John's a funny gospel, the way it's broken up. For a couple of weeks, we've been in the last week of Jesus' life. Now we're in the last 24-hour period, and we're in chapter 13. Did you see the book? It's got 21 chapters. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place in the upper room and the garden. And we don't know exactly, but it's the last night of Jesus' earthly existence before the cross. And it's, I want to say swan song, but I don't want to say that in a way that, I don't know exactly. If, okay, you've been fighting a long, long illness, and now the time has come, and you're about to go, and here's your deathbed. Who do you want around you? All the people you love, your closest family, your friends, the people who you, and you want to have that goodbye, and you want to say what needs to be said. This is that in kind of a very real way. And so it's very tender, it's very close, it's very intimate, and there's doctrine, but I want my doctrine to be spot on. Don't get me wrong about that. But sometimes it's more than just good doctrine. Sometimes God wants to reach us on a, not an intellectual level, because he does, but on a heart level. I mean, look, the important thing about our relationships, it's all emotions. We rarely react intellectually. We react on emotions. That's the whole thing. And, you know, when Jesus is asked the most important commandment, God in the flesh doesn't say, make sure you get all your doctrine right. Now, there are many verses in the New Testament that talk about sound doctrine. Don't get me going down that road. But he says, you know, you want one commandment to go by, to live your life by, to set your compass by? Love God. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, your entire being. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's about emotion at the end of the day. Okay, Luke chapter 22. And my brother read this. I just want to make one point. The end of verse 13, they made ready for the Passover. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples eating the Passover meal. Now, some of you will challenge the fact that I said earlier he died on Passover. You're saying, wait, whoa, this is the night before. And even if you factor in that the night starts at dusk, I know that the Passover has to be eaten before dusk. And so this is 24 hours before the Passover. No, he has a pre-Passover Passover. I'm quite sure about this. I've studied this at length, okay? He dies on the Passover. They are saying, not on the feast, not on the feast, not on the Passover. That's a big problem. We can't do that. But the Passover lamb is slated to die on the Passover. It's like you were having like Thanksgiving dinner in the end of October or the beginning of November, because the people you normally would have Thanksgiving with are going to be in Baltimore on a business trip or getting over surgery or whatever it is. So you have to move something around and you could have your Thanksgiving not on the last Thursday in November. It's like that, okay? And we explain more. But this is a Passover, and he says, they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I've looked at 8 or 10 different, with great desire, with fervent desire, with fervency, with eagerness. There's a lot of different ways to say this, but they all mean the same thing. He's not casual about this. Oh, my heart is at a place where I really, really, really desire to sit down and have this Passover with you. I think Jesus has that same desire to have Passover with us, to have the Lord's table with us. Every time we come there, I always think about He wants us to remember Him this way. His desire to have this meaningful time together is greater than our desire, and He says so here. I think my desire for the Lord is it's often not what it should be. And it's never what His is. My want to have fellowship with Jesus, it's a given in my life. I don't know how else to say it. But it's never as much or as fervent or as loving or as desirous. I don't care how much of a wordsmith you are, and I don't know how I can communicate this. His love for me, His desire to be with me, His desire to fellowship with me, His desire to bless me, His desire for me is more than my desire for Him. His desire to bless me is more than my desire to be blessed by Him. His desire to fellowship with me is more than my desire to fellowship with Him. That's just the way it is. And it's always that way. And I live with it. And I tell him, set me on fire. Give me the heart that you have. The heart that you have towards me is the heart I want towards you. I think I've been growing in that. And then I think sometimes I'm a million miles away. Very painfully recently, it's been brought to my attention. I'm not loving like I could, like I should. That may be a story for another time. We won't go there because, well, one, it's none of your business, but two, you say, well, you brought it up. I know I brought it up, but, you know, sometimes God just shows me some stuff, and I don't know, I could, you know, share it, but it's I don't think it's very edifying. All I'm saying is, you know, I'm teaching something that I need some growth on, but that doesn't change the truth of it. Could I teach you a passage on prayer that God would use to bless you and to galvanize you into fervent prayer, even though my prayer life's not what it should be? Yeah, it can happen that way. It really can. And it's always going to one degree or another. The person teaching the Bible is never living the Bible to the nth degree, ever. Now, some things are obviously not quite in the line they should be in my life, and some less, and I'm growing, and I'm like you are. Some areas, I think I'm doing, can I say, humbly pretty good in this area, and some things, I need some work in this. Like your life, like, you know. Some things you got down. Some things, and I don't throw them in your face or anything because I always think like, you know, my hands are full with me. Okay, when I'm all perfect, then I'll come looking for you. Okay, and try to get you up to my place. But don't worry about that. It ain't likely to happen for a long while. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover. It's before the feast. When Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, that's 12 men, He loved them unto the end. Now you're saying, that's very touching. He loved them to the right up to the last minute, right up to the end of His life. It's not what it's saying. Although it's true, He loved them to the end, not of His life, of love. In other words, saying this, He loved them not the best that He could, the best that anyone could. He loved them to the nth degree. He loved them as far as love loves. Nobody loves like Jesus, okay? And I know some people who are very loving, who and their lives speak well of Jesus Christ because of their very loving attitudes. But nobody comes up to that level. I think we all know that. He loved as much as love can love. Now remember that when you're praying. Can I ask you a question? Now, I want an answer, okay? Have any of you ever prayed for a large amount of money, like $1 million? Like, God, I pray that I'll inherit a fortune, win the lottery, the Brinks truck will break down in front of my house, whatever it is. However, you'll find a gold nugget worth. Did anyone ever pray for a large inheritance or chunk of money? Oh, I'm the only one. Oh my goodness, I'm the carnal one, and you guys are all, what do you got? Some more money than what? How is this? You all Jeff Bezos rich, and I'm the struggling one. Did anyone ever pray for a large amount of money? What, these people never raise their hand. They're
I really have.
You really have? Okay, no, okay.
I would if I had.
How many have got it? You know, I pray for, I'm winning a lot, but I didn't even buy a lottery ticket. Somebody else bought it, gave it to me as a present, and the next day, boom, the big one came in, billions of dollars. Now I'm, it didn't happen. But Adam, I thought you just got finished telling me God loves me. He does. He does. He loves me. I have a father on earth who is a loving dad. He wasn't handy at expressing his love toward his sons. If you were to ask my dad, do you love me? Well, I got 2-3 jobs. I'm busting my back to put food on it. He's that kind of love, right? He was very with his daughters. He had 3 daughters. He had 5 sons. His sons were like, you know, smack you and say straight up and fly right. And that was his love language, okay? He had trouble expressing. His father did. That's fine. We're not here to judge my dad. He's very loving, and that's the way he showed it. Of course he loved me. Now that pales in comparison. I don't care your dad. It's all on a scale from 0 to 100, right? 100 is God, and nobody is approaching 100, okay? Some people get farther up the scale than others, okay? And if your dad was really, I'm sorry. I can't tell you how sorry I am about that. A lot of guys I know, they're scarred from that. Their upbringing is kind of defines them. Let's all forgive our dad, call it a day, and move on. Our Heavenly Father is everything that our dad wasn't. Our Heavenly Father, he has no doubt, he has no problem letting me know that he loves me. Assume that I'm the best dad ever, and that I love you, and that I only want good for you. And when you pray, I'm operating from that place. I have all power. I can give anything in your life that will bless you and benefit you. And huge, huge amounts of money floating in are not a blessing, he would say to me. Maybe it'll be different from you. This is what I want for you. And every time I pray, Satan's in there and he's messed up. No, God is powerful. Me and God are having this communication. Will Satan try to thwart God's purposes? Of course. But he's only Satan. He's only a created being. God's all powerful. Remember that when you pray. The one who loves us as much as love can love. I spent a little time there, didn't I? I'm not going to get anywhere today. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, was the Mary's act of worship, the last straw? I must think so. Some people say Jesus was trying to motivate, Judas was trying to motivate Jesus to, okay, take the kingdom, come on, let's go. And he's pushing him in such a place where he has to do, that's fanciful and I think ludicrous. Judas is a thief. He just wants money. I think he gets in thinking like, Okay, we got a new deal going on here. New young rabbi, popularity, cool. Oh, he's called me, woohoo. He sees talent when he knows it. And he never loves Jesus. He never is a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Just he's one of the 12. Now, some people use this argument, you can lose your salvation, and I'll say, give me your verse. Well, look at Judas. If you could prove to me that Judas was ever a disciple, if you could, not one of the 12, a disciple, a true born again, loves the Lord, would follow him to the ends of the earth, if you show me, have that page in Scripture, you have to, I urge you, you have to show it to me. You have to stretch the words of, to make a lot of, he never even calls him Lord. He calls him rabbi, master, teacher. So did some of the Pharisees. I don't think the heart of Judas was ever toward Jesus. when he turned away from Jesus, he don't think he ever, he didn't turn. I mean, he was probably on board as far as like, okay, what can I get out of this? Okay, this is headed south in a hurry. I'm going to, you know, fish while the fishing's good. I'm fish or cut bait, and that's it. I'm going to get my 30 pieces of silver, and that's all there is to it. The reason Satan can enter into his heart is because God wasn't there. Okay, that's, in my mind, there was a vacuum that, because I know you read a verse like this and you say, oh, can Christians indwelt by a demon, as what we would call demon possessed? Well, one, the short answer, no. Two, you're using Judas as an example? I want you to rethink that. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he was come from God and went to God, he knew that all things were given to him. All power, all authority, all judgment. He could do anything he wanted. God had granted him, okay, here you go, son. You're in the driver's seat and it's all yours. And this is what Jesus knew. And so now, what's he going to do with all this authority, all this power, all this wisdom, all this love? He's loving, remember, to the end of love. He loves all that love can love. What's he do? He rises from supper. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. All authority given to him, and so he washes feet. I know this is uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about washing feet. We don't do it here. Well, we get this thing called, like, you know, we shower. We generally don't walk on, we drive here. We didn't walk on dust-filled roads with animal droppings on the road. Don't let me be more graphic than that. And there's nobody at the door to wash our feet. And if it was, it wouldn't be all that much of a travesty because most of us showered this morning and it wasn't a huge deal, you know. But this is a different culture. This is a different time, all right? When they come in from the outside, you know, we do. We kick our shoes off at our house. And most people come visit our house, kick their shoes off. We don't ever require that. But that's what we do at a lot of people's house. Some people either require it or suggest it or at least tolerate it, you know what I mean? And some people, we come to the house and they're very gracious. Oh, you don't have to remove your shoes and stuff. And I look at the house and there's not any dust anywhere. And I think, or no mud or no, and I think, no, I'm not tracking the outside. So we do that, you know, but then we still have stockings on and we've showered very recently. I don't come from like work where I've just been covered with sweat and grease and you come in and start kicking my shoes off and put them up on your like coffee table or nothing. I mean, you know, we have certain protocol things we do. This culture, outside was messy, inside wasn't. Let's keep the outside outside. And so they designated a slave or a servant is probably a better idea to wash feet. Now, you remember Jesus' disciples. They're all fighting over who's the greatest. Nobody's going to be grabbing a towel and washing feet. Some of the greatest among them, who's loving them as much as love loves, grabs a towel wherewith he girded himself and he started to wash their feet. And I think he did it cheerfully. And I think he did a really good job. You see that that movie, Jesus Revolution, it shows, played by Kelsey Grammer, it shows Pastor Chuck washing feet because they were complaining that, oh, those hippies, they come in there all barefoot, and so he's outside, and they just kind of step in this little water. He pours it on him and stuff, and he touches, daubs it with the towel. I don't think it was like that at all. I think Jesus is like washing, scrub brush, I don't know, you know, working, Thomas, you got a little bunion going there. You probably want to pay attention to that. I mean, doing a good job and doing it cheerfully. That's what I envision. You uncomfortable right now? I hope you are a little bit. Say, well, Adam, you're not saying that we should do this. Oh, I'm very, very much saying we should do this. Because I've been to foot washing services, you say, and I was uncomfortable. And I don't know if you have one. I don't know if I'll attend. I'm not saying we should have a service. As a matter of fact, churches who do that, and if you've ever been to one, that's fine. God bless you. Do that. If you go to one of these, you will shower and you will wash and then you will take a bath and then you will take a shower again. And then you will probably go and have a pedicure. And if you're a woman, it'll be worse. Okay? The cleanest feet in the world go to a foot washing service, right? And it's and having done that, and it's fine, it's good. It could be very endearing and stuff like this. But I don't think it's fulfilling this at all. At all, because it's a different culture. It's a different, and you're not actually physically washing anything, all right? But it could be very humbling and stuff. And if people in churches who do that, again, God bless them. Some people want to make it an observance, like communion, like baptism. But we don't see any teaching in the New Testament on foot washing services or anything like that. This is kind of Jesus one and done. Let me show you what love looks like. And I think that's the takeaway. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, at first glance, that would be like, how come nobody washed Jesus' feet? You all had the blessed opportunity to do it, but nobody was humble enough to say, you know what? Well, Mary was. And she set an example. And nobody, people miss the opportunity. You say, I want a do-over. I want to be there. I would wash the Lord's feet. I definitely would. Nobody did. Simon Peter, he gets it a little bit. You're the rabbi. This is kind of wrong here. You know, this is the thing where the lowest servant in the house does this. John the Baptist, he says, when it comes to Messiah, I'm not even worth loosening his sandal. What a strange thing to say. Except in this culture you'd say, I'm not even a foot washing slave compared to him, is what he's saying. And he's comparing himself to the Lord and saying, okay, here's the Lord, I don't know how to graph it. I'm not even in the same, there's no way to compare us. I'm not even a foot washing slave compared to him. And here's the master, the Messiah, the one to come save us all. And before he saves us all, he serves us all. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, something terribly wrong here. And I think Peter's saying, this is a juxtaposition, this is the lower serves the higher. Because that was the culture. Jesus answered and said to him, you know, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You're not going to figure this out right now, Peter. Just let's go with the flow. Do what I want you to do, because later on you'll figure this out. Never mind later on. I'm living right here, right now. No, this ain't going to happen, Peter's saying. And I think now it's pride, because it's a commandment, okay? This isn't a suggestion anymore. Pete, you know what Pete's got? I love him so much. Peter's one of my favorite. You know what he's got to do so many times? Just shut up and let God be God. And I'm saying that, and I'm so condemned when I say that. Because you know what I need in my life so very often is to just shut up and let God be God. I pray often, like you guys pray often. I'm sure you do. And you. When I tell you I pray, I don't think there's anyone out there saying, Adam prays? Wow, I never saw that. You know that I do. But very, very often, it becomes something like where I'm giving like God a little coaching on how that he could better be God and how he could, you know, this is what I'd do if I were God. And he's like, well, I never considered that, Adam. Well, thanks for that insight. How stupid am I sometimes? And listen, I'm not asking you out yourself, but that could be you too sometimes. You're trying to coach God. Look, every time we're disappointed with God, what is that? Don't tell me you haven't been. It's we've given him a script and he's not reading. We give him his part to play in this little drama that's called life, and he's not playing according to our rules. And here we are bitter, and here we are upset. And I think sometimes we just need to shut up and let him be God. He can move the chess pieces around the chessboard any way he wants, talking about our lives. And then when he touches me and puts me in a position where I'm threatened by the bishop over there or whatever, now I'm all, oh, what are you doing, Lord? You know, like he doesn't have the whole thing in view or something. No, you ain't going to wash my feet, Peter says. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I like it when somebody tells me that. They don't say that in so many words, but that's the attitude. And I always think, you have no idea. You have no idea. You have no idea. What's washing feet? Is it washing feet? Obviously not. Obviously not at this point. Do you realize it's, and now Jesus is going to say, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, I need a bath then, if that's the way it's going to be, because if you're going to withdraw from my life. Because Jesus is saying, listen, I'm washing your feet, or there's the door. This is how we're interacting, and there's no other way around this. Your choice. And he's like, you're never going to wash my feet. He's like, okay, you get choice one, I'm washing your feet, or two, this, our interaction together is done. Wait, what? Is that what he's actually saying? Oh, yeah. So much so that Peter says, okay, give me a whole bath. Jesus answered, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And yeah, clean, but not all. And he doesn't mean all of your personhood. He means all of you guys. Because, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. But before that, before we get into Judas and his part in our little drama, let's talk about this. There's two cleansings. It's called salvation. Right? We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb eternally. Now, I don't want a show of hands now, okay? This is going to make you very comfortable because I'm asking you not to raise your hand. The congregation never raises their hand. How many of you, since you've been saved, have ever sinned once maybe even twice, okay? A couple of us maybe? All right, okay, I see you laughing, so maybe you're one of those people. Yeah, me too, right? How did that happen? I got gloriously saved. I'm a new creation in Christ. I mean, I really, really am. So are you. How did that work? How did I ever sin? This new creation with a heart after Jesus Christ, loving the Lord. How did I ever do wrong again ever? Well, you know, we still got the flesh that we deal with. We're still in these unresurrected bodies. We still have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the desire of life, the pride of life, I mean. So we still have these desires we have to deal with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What else does Satan use against us? Nothing. He doesn't need to. He's got weapons that, I mean, and they all kind of manifest in different ways, but that's all that he's ever dealing with. You remember what he did with Eve? Lust of the eyes. Hey, check this out. Lust of the flesh. Good to eat. The pride of life. It'll make you wise like God. Yeah, give me. And he's still doing it. Now, I have been saved, and I don't need to be re-saved. Now, some people conflate these two things, these two washings. Every time I've ever sinned, a little white lie, I don't act in a particularly loving way, whatever I do, I have to get saved again. I got to get born again. Some people think that. Or they think there's a particular level of sin that you reach. A particular sin, and then you got to get born again. Because, see, here's that. You were made a new creation in Christ, then you sinned, and then you are uncreated back to the original. You are unadopted. No such word. Okay? And then you were, now I'm back to where I was before I knew Jesus because of this sin. Oh, but I repent and I see it for the ugly thing it was, and I really turn to God with real heartfelt repentance. I say, I repent, Lord, save me. And so what he does is I get born again and recreated as a new creation in Christ again. Then I'm readopted, reinstated, and I'm hoping that when I die, I'm in that good place. As Catholics say, a state of grace. And they really believe in this, in, out, in, out, in, out. They really, really, really do. And it's so much so that it's kind of affected some people who aren't even Catholic. They think in terms of a state of grace, like oh, you sinned, you've committed adultery. You're out. That's it. You're done. Jesus don't forgive adulterers. Well, if you really super repent, maybe, and then you die in that super repentant state. Really, that's your thoughts on salvation, huh? Can I share with you? It's pretty weak. Pretty weak. Now, certainly God gives us power over sin, and it shouldn't be adultery in our lives anyway. Okay, but he knows that we're in this world, and he knows that we're walking through this world, and he knows that our feet are going to be defiled by walking through this world. Have you clicked on something you shouldn't click on accidentally, and then didn't unclick it quick enough because you were like, oh, that's interesting. You didn't pick it, but now that it's picked you, you're not as quick off it as you probably should be. Or maybe you just seek out stuff like that to begin with. And every time you do, unsaved again. And you wicked sinner, you. But now you repent, now you're back in. No, there's two kinds of cleansing. The once for all salvation. And then there's the cleansing that, listen, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a salvation verse? To some it is, and I almost think it kind of can be, but what I'm thinking about, someone's called it the Christian bar of soap. I live my life like that because I come to a place where, like, that wasn't godly or good. What was I thinking? Where's my attitude? Lord, I don't want to be this person. How come I'm so short with people? Or whatever the thing is, or so faithless. Or so proud or arrogant, or so fill in the blank, fearful. Why am I like that, Lord? I love you so much, I want to follow you. That's that touch-up work where he cleanses me and strengthens me and frees me from that for the time being. Do I get, again, born again? I don't think so. I think I get the touch-up work. Is that important? Look, me and Sue's could have a spat. Now, I'm just saying that for your benefit. Not that it could ever happen. Just go roll with me on this. Just an illustration, okay? So we have a little bit of a dust-up. Not even a dust-up, a tiff. A minor little, petty little quarrel, okay? Perhaps. Again, just for proof of... Just to illustrate. Are we not married when that happens? We're unmarried. Is forgiveness and reinstatement important? Is it important to confess our sins? Yeah, it really is. In this hypothetical dust-up, it is. Yeah, babe, I was so bad. I'm sorry. You're right. No, I was unthinking. You're right. Is that important? It's very important to clear the air. It's not that we're remarried again. Ah, good. Now we'll get that settled. Let's go find a justice of the peace. It's not like that, but it clears the air. Is that air important to be cleared? Yeah. Now we're cool again. Now we're like all friendly and everything's good. And our marriage goes on. We didn't get unmarried. We just needed to work on those issues, right? I think it's the same with the Lord. I'm out of sorts. I'm out of fellowship. Did he move? Me and him aren't close anymore. Did he move? I moved. And I'm like, I got to get back in I got to clear the air. He loves me as much as he's ever loved me. But I have to confess. I have to go through that. Lord, you were right. I was wrong. I thought that would... What was I thinking? I'm the one who says choose to sin, choose to suffer. Now I'm suffering. What was the thought process there? And so we go through that, and there's repentance. And this is what Jesus is saying. Someone who's washed, they don't need to, but just to wash his feet, and they're clean all the way. And you're all clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Again, a little bit audacious, not in his case, not in his case. You're saying that well, I am that. If I then, your Lord Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now that's proof positive. That's why some people have that foot washing ceremony. You ought to do it. It's right there. It's right in Scripture. If you do that, and God bless you if you do, if you go to one of them, am I going to have one? God would have to really work on my heart. I think it would be just more awkward than anything else. That's to say, no. But if you go to one, what you're going to find out is that I don't think it makes you a foot washer. What is the point? What is the point? Abject, humble service. What does he want us to do? Serve one another. You ought also to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I think a lot of times people look at Jesus Christ and say, oh, he's the divine example. And he is. But that's not what his life's about. You just copying him and then you'll go to heaven when you die. No, you have to have your feet washed. Like Peter, this is the entry level. He washes your feet. He washes you. He cleanses you. Or you have no part with him. I would that everyone understand that. What are you saying to me, Jesus? What are you saying? I'm dirty? I need washing? Exactly what I'm saying to you. Exactly. And now we're going to try to bargain with him and compare. Well, I'm not dirty like this guy over here. We can always find someone who's living a dirtier life. We come needing washing, or we don't come at all. And this is what he's saying to Peter. You have to humbly come needing washing, or that's the entry point. Okay, there's fellowship after that. There's real love relationship. There's all kinds of blessing. There's all kinds of good things. What's the ground floor? How do you get in with Jesus? Well, like I did. Lord, save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember the publican and the tax collector? Be merciful to me, a sinner. That one went home justified rather than the other one. What's the first beatitude? Anyone know it? Oh, we're all shy today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's just another way of saying the same thing. What do you mean? How's that? You're spiritually poor. Are you spiritually rich? Oh, no. And the word for poor there is beggar poor. It's not just eking out a living poor. It's you are begging for sustenance. That's how you're making ends meet, by begging. And that's your level of spiritual wealth, beggar poor. When you come to that place where I have nothing to commend myself to God. I am, if he doesn't give me salvation based on him just giving it to me, like me being a beggar, because when I look into my, I try to get some wealth out of my pockets here, and I reach into my spiritual righteousness pocket, and I come out with nothing but lint. I got nothing to offer you. I'm horrible. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. Please save me. He's like, Yep, you just move first in line. The answer to your prayer is yes. Right now, immediately, yes, I will save you. Now, if you come like Cain came, look at what I have done for you, Lord, the fruit of your hands. This is so disgusting. Get away from me. You mean your flesh? And you're going to commend that to God? This is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Hey, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And first and foremost, we have to understand Jesus is the Savior. He cleanses us from all sin. Now, I've set an example for you, and I want you to wash one another's feet. I want you to do this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now listen very carefully to what he said, what Jesus said. If you know these things, happy are you if you know them. Somebody correct me, please. If you do these things, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now I have, and I don't know about you, and I really don't know about you. I have this nasty habit sometimes of knowing a thing, and by knowing it, counting it like I did it. I know about love. I can teach on love, and that has to be good enough because I'm not always the loving person I should be. So I'm teaching it, and good enough. No. Happy are you if you do them. Now look, I got to tell you something about service. Some people are more servants than others. I've seen that. Bless them. You can serve without love. Oh, yeah. I'm the first one there. I'm setting up the chairs. I'm helping out with this. Ain't I something else? What a servant I am. Have you guys noticed that? And it's a pride in service. I'm not accusing anybody. Please. I'm not pointing any fingers here. I really, really am not. I just say it exists. You can serve without love. You can't love without service. You can't do it. Your love for Jesus Christ, it looks like something. You love me? Jesus says to Peter. Lord, you know I do. Okay. Feed my sheep. It looks like something. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I'm going to read a few more verses and we'll close. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's from Psalm 41, verse 9. David is complaining about, pouring out his heart to the Lord about his friend, his counselor, Ahithophel, who went with Absalom in the rebellion to have this coup to overthrow David. He never forgave David for what he did with Bathsheba, who, by the way, was his granddaughter. You have to put some verses together to figure that out. You can find that out for yourself or just take my word for it, whatever. It's a minor point anyway. That's what David's talking about, Ahithophel, and it's prophetic of what Judas would do to Jesus. Lifting up his heel. We in the city, we understand a rural community, it's like getting kicked in the head by a horse. It's lifting up your heel. It's like all of a sudden kick. I remember my granddaughter when she was a little girl, there was this pony in one place where she was living with her mother's boyfriend, never mind anything, and she ran out behind this horse that did give her a kick. It would have knocked her into the middle of and missed because she was running and she ran by with it. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is a... And she's fearless because she's a little, I don't know, 3 maybe, right? And she didn't know any better. But that's the raising up the heel against, okay? It's the idea, getting kicked in the head. He that eateth bread with me, he's right there at the table. He's lifted up his heel against me. We're going to read more about that in the rest of the chapters, the betrayal of Jesus. Now I tell you before it come to pass, when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He in italics, get rid of it. It's trying to clarify to help. It's not helpful at all there. When it comes to pass, you may believe that I am. That's the name. Hashem, the name. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, a hint at it anyway. You may believe that I am. I'm prophesying. So when it happens, you'll understand that I'm God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I shall, whoever I send, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now, he's about to send the disciples out, and he's telling them, you know, when people receive you, it's like they're receiving me. I'm very concerned about this. People don't receive me all the time. People sometimes don't like me just because they know I'm a pastor, they know I'm a Christian, they know I love the Lord. Way before I was a pastor, just because I love the Lord. And I've never been like super obnoxious about, I don't know about you. Maybe I have been. I don't know. I try not to be because, you know, I don't want to save people to death in the sense like when they're obviously anti and they're not receptive. I mean, I could try to keep forcing the gospel, and I never thought it was much to that at all, right? But I'm willing to talk and stuff, and I'm trying to be a nice guy and trying to show, you know, people in a good way. This is what Christianity looks like. Try to be hard work and be a good friend. I don't do things like, I remember people saying, oh, no, ask Adam. He never lies. He'll tell us truth about, like, there was this layoff coming, and is this layoff? And I'm saying, eh, there's no layoff, you know. But they asked me because they know I wouldn't lie. I love stuff like that, like having that positive, you know, people saying good things about you, even if they're not really committed to Christianity or anything like that. I try to represent, you know, because we're all ambassadors, and I try to do that in a way that, don't you? I mean, I'm sure you do. And so some people don't receive me. They're all against me and everything else. I'm very concerned about that. They're against the Lord. This is what he's saying. And they don't really have a problem with you. Why would anyone have a problem with you? What's wrong with you? You're the sweetest, nicest bunch of people who brush your teeth all the time and wash your feet and do all kinds of healthy hygiene, and you're not obnoxious or terrible people. Why do people so uneasy and weird about you? They hate God. They hate God. And they can't really attack him, so they take it out on you. People are mad at me who never even met me. Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. Here he's telling us some things. He's going to send them out, and he's saying it's not always going to go well. Okay, what's our takeaway? We got to wash one another's feet.